Bibles, and let's go to John chapter 21. We're back in our lesson this morning on God's grace for a second chance, and we see this played out in Peter's life. So in John chapter 21, we'll read verses 15 15 and 17. This is obviously takes place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And this is after Peter has obviously denied the Lord. And I'm just glad, I mean, I'll probably repeat myself probably multiple times this morning on just the fact that we can be grateful that God is a God of second chances. That when you mess up, God is always ready to forgive. He's always ready to help. And we have to learn not to live in the past failures of our lives, because that's where the adversary wants us to live, is in past failures. He wants us to feel low of ourselves. He wants us to feel like there's no hope for ourselves. He wants us to feel like God will not forgive us again. But God is a God of second chances. And in the life of Peter and in this lesson, we see that truth, and we need to let that truth continue to be grounded in our hearts, that God is a God of second chances. He's always there to help. He does know our frame is but dust. He knows that we will fail at different times in our lives because we're human. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. It's not that we are looking to fail. It's not that we're looking to purposely, you know, go against God. Peter obviously wasn't looking for that moment. He wasn't gloating in the fact that, you know, he denied the Lord three times. I mean, he was very confident in himself that he would not deny the Lord, because he had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years during the ministry. He loved the Lord. He was faithful. But again, he allowed himself not to rely on the direction of Christ, who warned him, you were going to do this, all right? And we have to remind ourselves that we cannot really trust ourselves to be faithful to the Lord without God helping us to be faithful. We need God's help to help us to be faithful. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us. That's why Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, because obviously in our weakness, he's strong. But if we are at a place in our life where we think, you know, we're strong enough to handle anything, the Lord will let us see that we're not strong enough to handle everything, that we really do need the Lord's help. And again, even though Jesus warned Peter, Jesus still allowed Peter to do what he did, because he wanted also to show him grace. Grace in Peter's life. So look at John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Just think about what Peter says at the end of verse 17. He says, thou knowest. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Remember that. God does know all things. He knows if you and I purposely sin against him, or if when we sin, we're not sinning because we're looking to sin. Again, the difference is you can compare Judas Iscariot and Peter. Judas Iscariot purposely betrayed the Lord. He purposely sold Jesus off for 30 pieces of silver. Now, after he saw that Jesus was condemned to death, he felt guilty about it. He gave the money back, but then he went and hung himself, not because he was repentant toward the Lord, because obviously, you know, that's what he was left with to end his life. Where Peter, on the other hand, denies the Lord, but yet he goes and cries bitterly over it. He does not commit suicide. He thinks, well, you know, the Lord doesn't want to have a relationship with me because I did what I said I wouldn't do. But yet, that's the difference. The difference is someone who purposely sins against God and someone who doesn't want to and says he won't, but then makes a mistake, all right? And feels guilty about it and feels like, you know what, God doesn't love me. There's no way that, you know, I can even go to the Lord, because it's not Peter going to the Lord. It's the Lord coming to Peter. And I want us to understand that. You have an adversary, again, that will try to convince you with his lies that God only forgives a certain amount of times, and after that, that's it. Now, God is patient with lost people. God's not willing that any should perish, but that there does come a point when somebody has rejected Christ so much that they're turned over to a reprobate mind, as the Bible says, and they're done. But with God's children, God continues to give grace, and there are times in our life where God has to chastise us, as the Bible says, as a parent would chastise a child who is disobedient, not because they don't love them, but because they do love them. They want them to learn that there are consequences to our actions, all right? But in this case with Peter, we see the Lord coming to Peter, questioning Peter's love for the Lord. And Peter says three times, Lord, I do love you. I do love you. I do love you. And the Lord never mentions him denying him. The Lord never brings up what Peter did, because the Lord does not want Peter to live in his failure. The Lord wants him to learn from it, but then move on from it and continue to follow Christ. And in at the end of John chapter 21, that's exactly what the Lord does with Peter. Look at, let's see here. Just look at verse 19. Then this spake he, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Never try to change the subject. You know, you've ever known somebody, or maybe you have at times during conversation, you've tried changing the subject because you didn't want to talk about whatever subject came up. So here's Peter, right? The Lord is saying, you know, follow me. Let's just keep on moving. I got things for you to do. And Peter says, oh, what about him? Always looking for somebody else. And the Lord, obviously, in verse 22 says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. All right? The main purpose for each and every one of us is to follow the Lord. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, but my main purpose in life is to follow Christ. Because if I don't follow Christ, everything else is not going to work out. Everything else will not work out according to the Lord's plan. Again, the Lord tells Peter, follow me, all right? He never mentions what he did wrong. Peter was already sorry for that. And the Lord knows who's sorry for their sin and who isn't. All right? You don't have to confess your sin to me. You don't have to confess your sin to anybody unless you do wrong to somebody. Then you should go to that person and apologize for what you did. But if it's simply something between you and the Lord, like in Peter's case, he already had a repentant heart. He needed God to come to him and restore the relationship. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to Peter to restore the relationship. That is a wonderful God that you and I have, that loves us so much that he cares about our relationship with him. And he wants us to feel loved. He wants us to feel accepted. He wants us to feel forgiven. Now, we don't see, and let me just point this out, we don't see in Scripture Peter ever verbally, it's not written that Peter went to the Lord or even prayed and said, Lord, forgive me for sinning against you. Forgive me for denying you three times. He probably did. He had a repentant heart. Again, it's about the heart, because we understand sometimes people can say things that they don't mean. When you go back to the life of David, and Samuel is sent to Jesse's house to anoint David to be the next king, Samuel doesn't know who it is, but Samuel invites Jesse to the sacrifice and his sons. And Jesse only had some of his sons come. He had all but one show up to the sacrifice. And Samuel looks upon each of those sons, and the Lord denies each of them and says, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. And when all of those that are present are denied by the Lord, Samuel asks Jesse, do you have any other sons? Well, I've got one more. I mean, he's out tending sheep. Because at first, the first thing, Samuel looks at the first son and says, oh, this has got to be him. I mean, he's tall, he's handsome. I mean, just going off of looks, this has got to be him. And God has to tell Samuel, don't let your eyes be what judges. It's the heart. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance to try to decide if somebody's right or not, but God knows the heart. So when they call for David and David shows up, God tells Samuel, arise and anoint him. He's the one. But looking at the Bible even says he was ruddy, he was young. I mean, David was not someone that people would be like, oh, that's the king. But God, again, God knew David's heart, that David was a man after God's own heart. So again, when you get to Peter, all right, God knows that Peter has a repentant heart, that Peter needs forgiveness. He needs to know that God's grace is sufficient for him so that he will stop wallowing in his failure. Again, God does not want us to wallow in our failures. He does not want us to live in the past. He wants us to move on. And even before I move on in this, think about it. God says in his word, God remembers our transgressions no more. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. Once forgiven, always forgiven. God does not bring up your failures, but the devil does. Because the devil wants to keep you and myself suppressed. He wants us to stay miserable, thinking that God is not a loving, forgiving God. But we know contrary, because God's word tells us otherwise, that God is a God that will pursue personally his children. Jesus personally pursued after Peter, and he was persistent in pursuing Peter as well. We looked at this last week. Now, I want you to look at number two, the proving of Peter. All right. I don't remember how far we got on this, but number two, the proving of Peter. And God will prove us at times. He'll prove our loyalty. He'll prove our love. Again, not to condemn us, but to help us to grow in our faith, to help us to move on and to realize, you know what? We do serve a God who is a God of second chances, because that is God, all right? So by asking Peter if he loved him, Jesus was probing Peter's heart. Peter did love the Lord, but it was not the sacrificial love Jesus desired. Think about that. The sacrificial love. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is considered the love chapter. And it talks about sacrificial love. Now, Jesus showed sacrificial, unconditional love by laying his life down at the cross of Calvary, okay? I love pizza, but I'm not going to lay my life down for it, all right? In fact, I probably love steak more than anything, but I'm not going to lay my life down for it, okay? But when it comes to people, Jesus Christ was willing to lay his life down. And us being believers, us being followers of Christ, us being the children of God, we should have that same desire and same, really, that same heart that we will have that sacrificial, unconditional love towards others that fail us, all right? Now, the Bible does say, live peaceably with all men as much as lieth within you, all right? Jesus talked about feeding your enemy, giving your enemy drink, you know, being a blessing. It does not, he never condones, you know, staying in a relationship that is, I don't know the word I want to use, but that could cause you your life. I'll put it that way. All right. People that continue to mistreat you or continue to say things back, he doesn't expect us to, you know, stay with those friends. You're to forgive them. All right. You're to forgive them. You're to move on. Because that's part of the love, like, you know what? Loving like Christ. Jesus always looked for people to help and to love. Again, there were those that were against Christ, and he rebuked them, but he hung out with sinners and publicans. The Bible continues to say that in the Gospels, where Jesus, he hung out with sinners and publicans. People would ridicule him for it and all of that. What I'm saying is, your love for Christ and my love for Christ has to be number one in our life, because it's what is going to help us to make it in this world, is our relationship with Christ. It has to be the most important thing in our life. And Jesus here, talking to Peter in John 21, he questions him three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And really, that's the question for us this morning. Do we love Christ? If so, then we have to believe that he is a forgiver, that he is full of grace, and that he wants to do things in our life, and he wants to help us to move on in our life and to live a life that is full. Remember, Jesus said that I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. So proving his love, all right? Jesus was not condemning him. But you know what? When you look at these words in John 21, you can tell in verse 17 it says Peter was grieved. I mean, he felt sorry for what he did. I mean, he felt grieved, you know, because he's putting the two together. I denied him three times. He's asking me three times, do I love him? Aren't you glad the Bible does tell us where sin abounded? Grace did much more abound. There's more grace than there is sin, all right? There's more grace than there is sin. Just thinking about it, I didn't look it up this morning for this lesson, but if I remember, if you want to remind me, Sandra, I'll look it up, but the word grace is in the Bible more times than the word sin. And I'll get that for you so you can see that there truly is. God even makes a distinction in his word that there's more grace to cover sin, all right? So when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used the Greek word agape, meaning an unconditional, selfless love. So there's two words for love in Scripture. One is agape, one is phileo. Probably didn't say it right. But the agape means unconditional, selfless love, and that is what Jesus is asking Peter, do you really love me? That's even why in verse 15 he says, do you love me more than these? You know, what is it that has our love and our affection more than our love and affection for Christ? All right? He's asking Peter, really, do you unconditionally and selflessly love me? All right? While Jesus was asking if Peter loved him with the utmost love, Peter was replying by basically answering, yes, Lord, I love you like a friend. He wasn't quite getting it, what he was asking him, all right? That's why he asked him three times, all right? Agape is that unconditional love, that sacrificial love, not the love that some people have towards others. And there is a story of a young lady who wrote an apology after breaking her engagement with her fiancé. And she wrote this letter and said, Dear Johnny, no words could express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you, I love you, I love you. Love always, Jane. Well, that sounds kind of convincing. Sounds, you know, she's kind of heartbroken that she, you know, broke it off. But she puts a P.S. at the end of her letter. First she says she's heartbroken, she's unhappy since she broke off the engagement. She tries to convey that she really loves him, but then, you know, there's that P.S. at the end which says, congratulations on winning the lottery. Sometimes people just, they want what they can get. It's not really love. It's, oh, you know what? They have something that will help me, all right? Again, true unconditional love, it's not about what the other person can do. Think about it. What can Peter really do for Christ? What can I really do for the Lord that he absolutely needs me? The answer is nothing. I can't really benefit the Lord on my own. I have no abilities, no talents that are mine that the Lord needs. All my abilities, all my talents have been given to me by the Lord. And the Lord wants to use us as vessels. We're to be vessels of honor. But Peter, again, being a vessel the Lord wants to use, he has to help Peter to get past his failure, to get past the thinking, get his thinking to be changed so that he can move on. Now, we tend to love when everything is going well, but Jesus was asking Peter for a much deeper love. Think back to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when people were singing praises to the Lord. They were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. I mean, they were just singing praises to the Lord as he was coming in and riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. Peter had no reservations about claiming devotion to Christ then, but when the crowd mocked Jesus, Peter did not remain faithful. There, you're going to have people in your life that mock the Lord in some way, either to you or around you. And with the Lord's help, we can stand for what's right. We can stand up and show our devotion to the Lord. In Mark chapter 12, in your notes, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. There was a lawyer that came to Jesus and asked him, which is the greatest commandment? Again, always trying to tempt Jesus, and obviously Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Then he goes on, the second commandment obviously is just as great, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we love the Lord truly with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, then we can truly love other people that are unlovable. Other people who have done us wrong. We can truly forgive like Jesus forgives Peter without even bringing it up. There might have been times in your life where, you know what, somebody had to forgive you. And sometimes people will forgive with conditions. Okay, I'll forgive you if, and they'll give you some conditions, something they want you to do or something they want you to say. It's almost like that game that some kids play, and I can remember being a kid and having an older cousin, you know, have my arm behind my back, pushing it up to where it hurts and saying, say uncle, say uncle. I mean, you had to say uncle before they would release, before they would let you go. Unforgiveness is like that. If we hold on to unforgiveness, it's like, it's a struggle. It's like our heart cannot love without first getting rid of the unforgiveness and without getting rid of the bitterness in our heart. Again, Jesus is our ultimate example. He's the one that shows us how to truly forgive. You know, like I said, he never brings it up. Sometimes somebody that has forgiven you, or maybe you have forgiven somebody at different times in your life, and when you mess up, they bring up what you've done. That's not true forgiveness. If someone constantly brings up what you've done to use it against you, that's not forgiveness. Jesus never brings it up to Peter because obviously he knows the heart. He knows Peter is sorry. He knows that Peter needs some help. He needs to be mended. He needs his faith to be strengthened. And he needs to know that God still loves him and God still wants to use him in a very great way. Now, without real devotion to the Lord, we cannot expect victory in our Christian walk. Eventually, Peter learned this several weeks later on the day of Pentecost. When you get to Acts chapter 1, Peter would boldly preach the gospel and many would be saved. But this point, just after Jesus had risen from the grave, Peter had not yet learned to love Christ with an unconditional sacrificial love. The Lord challenged Peter, though, to publicly show his changed heart from pride to humility. Jesus was calling him from serving self to serving Christ. Before Peter's denial, he had been self-assured and proud. Remember when Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion? He had said that one of the disciples would betray him and the rest would be offended because of him. So it wasn't just Peter that denied the Lord. All the disciples denied the Lord. Judas Iscariot, he went out of the upper room to go betray Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob comes, the disciples flee. They all run away. Now, Peter follows afar off, but then he ends up denying the Lord. So it's not a single disciple that did not leave Christ and run away. All right? Again, that's important to know and to remind yourself because, again, sometimes your enemy will try to convince you that there's no other Christian who's failed the Lord. There's no other Christian who's denied the Lord. You're the only one, and the Lord doesn't love you, and that's just not true. We don't need to have an Elijah syndrome. Remember Elijah who thought, I am the only one that am serving you, Lord, because he was on Mount Carmel. He prayed, and the fire of God fell down from heaven. Then he got the letter from Jezebel. He ran for his life. He thought, you know what? It was all in vain. He thought all his effort was not seen by God. And he tells God that it's enough, that God needs to take his life away. And the Lord tells him, look, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. All right? So we're not the only ones in serving God, and we're not the only ones that have failed at times. But God is the faithful one that continues to come to us and to continue to prove our love and to prove our labor as well. About this, proving his love and proving his labor. If we sincerely love the Lord, we will labor for him, we'll serve for him. And this was the point Jesus was trying to make when he told Peter, if you love me, then feed my lambs, feed God's people. And Peter goes and becomes, with the Lord's help, he becomes a great apostle to the Jews. He becomes a prominent leader in the church, used by the Lord. And just throughout Peter's life, going through the scriptures, you can see where Peter remains humble. He never thinks that he has some hierarchy. He never thinks he's the head of the church. He knows that Jesus is the head of the church, and he's an under-shepherd. He's somebody that's being used by the Lord to help God's people. Now, Jesus knew that when he would ascend into heaven, that his chosen men would turn the world upside down, and they did in their day. He knew that Peter would preach the great sermon at Pentecost in the years to come, and in years to come, provide pastoral care. Peter himself, years later, would pen words of encouragement to other pastors, as in 1 Peter chapter 5, just like Paul, always trying to encourage people in their ministry, in their life. All right. Paul did that with Timothy. Peter does that with others, but as a whole, always encouraging people in God's will for their life. 1 Peter chapter 5 in our notes, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not for money, all right, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's Peter encouraging pastors to keep that mindset that obviously we are in the work of the Lord. It's God's people. It's not our church. It's not our people, but it all belongs to the Lord. Now, in number three, I want us to think about the priority of the Christian. All right, so Peter denied the Lord, and we see where the Lord comes to Peter to restore the relationship because of grace, because of love. And sometimes the devil may not use sometimes he will use current failures, all right, as a Christian, but sometimes he wants people to think about who they were before salvation, before Christ came into their life, to try to get them. Again, you have an adversary that can't steal your salvation, but he wants to steal your joy, your peace. He wants to steal your purpose in life. He doesn't want you to feel like you have a purpose in life, even though you are a child of God. Because he is the thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can destroy someone's faith, then guess what? It'll destroy their life. Now, they're still a child of God. They still have the gift of salvation. But God wants to do so much more in your life. God wants to use you in so many ways that we don't even understand and realize. Because God does not save somebody just to put them on a shelf as, okay, there's another person that put their faith and trust in my son. No, he wants to use each and every one of us because we have a life that can be an example to somebody else. We have a background in our life that God can use to help somebody else. And that's why many times God brings people into your life that maybe their background, maybe the life they're living is similar to yours, and he's wanting you to help them. He's wanting you to show them that God can help you through any situation in life. Again, the priority of the Christian is to serve God. God doesn't redeem us to live for ourselves. He has incredibly important priorities for us to carry out. And Jesus showed both of these with Peter. First, to serve. Jesus told Peter to serve by feeding the lambs. And what does that mean? It means Jesus wanted Peter to nurture young believers in the faith. And everybody in this room has an opportunity to influence somebody in your life for Christ. I mean, as I look around, all of us have young people that we can influence for the Lord. It may be your own children you're still raising. It may be your grandchildren. It could even be children in this very church that you can be a blessing and a help to, because kids are very observant. Kids are very watchful. They watch what people do, all right? Because they're looking for direction in life. As I think about teenagers, it's very important teenagers get a right focus in life, because there's so many ways in this world that young people can get off track and think, oh, well, I got to be like this person to be happy. I got to join this group to be happy. I got to listen to this music. I got to watch these movies. I got to be like these people that the world promotes. Because as teenagers grow, they're looking for, where do they fit in? Do you remember what it was like when you were a teenager? I remember what it was like when I was a teenager. I was looking, where do I fit in? Because I came from a broken home. Parents were divorced. My dad not really in the picture. My mom working a lot. I was left to get myself ready to go to school, and I had to do my own thing. So I was looking, where do I fit in? All right? And people can get caught up in the wrong groups. And if there's a young person that is in this church that is battling depression, that is battling, where do I fit in? They're being pulled by the world in one direction, and they need to see in the church house reality. Not that we're perfect or sinless, but they see people that love the Lord and trust the Lord and are happy in their life because God is with them. And that will help them, even as we talk with them, even as the Lord lays upon your heart, you know, to try to minister, you know, to a young person, to help them to see that, you know what? Jesus has all the answers. He's the one that accepts you for who you are because he gave you your life. He gave you who you are, your personality, all right? Now, again, Jesus will take a person and change them from the inside out. But people need to see that Jesus truly is the answer and that God wants to use each and every one of us. God wants to use us in great ways. And again, there are people that we can influence for Christ. There are people that we can encourage in the Lord. Look in your notes in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, he's just reminding us that God wants us to grow in our faith. Again, there are people that God wants us to help that we can help, but we can only help them if we're growing ourselves, if we are walking with the Lord daily, if we're following the Lord, if we're growing in our faith and we're growing in our relationship with the Lord and we're allowing God to work on us, purging sin out of our life, again, helping us to grow closer to him, to be conformed more into the image of Christ, less in the image of this world. What often happens is that someone will accept Christ as their Savior, but begin the Christian life without anyone feeding them or encouraging them. As a result, their growth is stunned and they aren't as victorious as they could be in their Christian walk. And I've seen that where new believers come to the Lord, but they don't have a connection with anybody. Nobody connects with them. Nobody befriends them and tries to help them. Think about Barnabas. Barnabas in Scripture. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus and he continued on, he was in Damascus and he tried to join up with the believers, nobody wanted anything to do with Paul. And we would say, well, yeah, because he was a murderer. He was murdering Christians. Yeah, but you know what? If someone's truly saved, then their background doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to the Lord. But Barnabas comes alongside, befriends him, and helps the church, helps the people to see, you know what, he is a changed man. I've seen him, I've heard him have the boldness to proclaim the name of Christ where he was trying to destroy the name of Christ. I'm just saying that everybody needs to have some type of connection with somebody that's going to help them grow in the Lord, is going to encourage them in the Lord, because everybody needs somebody, again, whether it's your spouse, whether it's another family member in the church, whether you know you have a friend in the church, everybody needs someone that will encourage them in the Lord. Somebody that is so close to you that even though you don't say what's wrong, they can tell something's wrong. And they just try to encourage you. And that was Barnabas trying to encourage Paul, and even later on, he encourages his own nephew, John Mark, in taking him the second time on a missions trip because he wanted to encourage John Mark in his faith, who had left the first missionary trip for whatever reason. But Barnabas was someone who was always willing to give a second chance, just like Jesus gives a second chance. So to serve and then also to sacrifice. very quickly to sacrifice. As Peter sat on the shore, he didn't know the road of hardship that awaited him. Serving the Lord would be worth every sacrifice he would make, but he would endure much persecution and ultimately martyrdom. Jesus prophetically told him that there would come a day in which Peter's strength would fail him and somebody else would carry him to his death. There in verse 18, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now, indeed, Peter would have an intimate knowledge of suffering. He would later write these words in 1 Peter 4, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And you even see that in Acts, in the book of Acts, where Peter is, he's threatened, he's beaten for his faith, but he just continues glorifying God because God gives him the strength and the grace to be able to live the life that God called him to live, to be the example of Christ, to be the one to preach the gospel, to be the one to help others to come to know Christ as their Savior, and to be a help and blessing to those in need. Oh, let's see. Peter is a disciple to whom we can relate. No matter how sincere our intentions for the Lord, we all face the temptation at different times of growing cold in our love for Christ and backsliding because of just the world that we live in, all right? Doesn't necessarily mean that you will, but there's that temptation, there's that possibility if we don't stay close to the Lord. But if in Peter we see a snapshot of ourselves, we also see a portrait of God's grace. And Peter's life shows us that even after our failures, Jesus invites us to run back to him, and he is a God of second chances. Again, just never forget that your God is a God of second chances. I'm glad for the first chance he gave for the gift of salvation, and I'm glad that after that he continues to give those chances of just being close to him, relying upon him, letting him work in our life. Let me encourage you, don't let the Bible lessons just be Bible lessons. Let it be applied to our lives. The Word of God is to be applied to our life. We are to learn that God is a God of second chances. God is full of grace. And God loves each of us individually more than we can ever imagine. But when we look at the cross of Calvary, we do see just how much he loves us because he can unconditionally, sacrificially lay down his life for each and every one of us so that we would have life. And then he continues to walk with us by giving us of his Spirit. Again, God knows the failures, all right? God knows the failures that we will have from this moment forward. He knows the ones that we've had. And sometimes we might want to deny, oh no, I've had no failures. No, I'm not going to fail the Lord. But God knows that we will, and guess what? God has grace sufficient for us in that moment. And God wants to continue to walk with us and guide us and to help us in our life. We just have to surrender to that and believe that he truly is a God that loves us unconditionally. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for just the word of God. We thank you, Father, for Peter's life that we can look at. And Lord, even get lessons from it. But maybe at times, Lord, we might even be looking at ourselves in the mirror as we look at different people in Scripture and think, wow, you know, that's me. But Lord, we always see Jesus Christ right there showing love, showing acceptance, showing forgiveness, and showing a true relationship with a God who is a forgiving God, a God who will not remember our sins, a God who cleanses us, a God who purifies us and wants to use us in a very great way so that people can see the power of God in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Continue, Father, to guide us throughout this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.